Some of you will remember last year, about this time, when there was an Ecuadorian parade, and they put up barricades at Broadway and Olympic, and barricades at 9th and Olympic. And I had attorneys down there and officers down there, and it was quite a scene. They're doing it again this Sunday. Now, we have people working with the mayor's office, I think. Now, I have two options. If they do it to us again this year, I can start the service and tell all of you to leave the cathedral and go out on Broadway and start a riot. And I'll bail you out. Just go to the middle of the street and block the parade. And that's one option. The other option is to be kind and use the contacts that we have to ensure that people that go into our parking lot and into the cathedral will be able to pass the barricades and get into the church. The third option I can't do between now and Sunday, but it's probably the one I'm going to use. I tried kindness twice, and I'll probably sue under Title 42, 1983, and sue the city and the parade organizers for violating a federally guaranteed right, which is access to our church, which is clearly known, under color of some state law like the granting of a permit to have a parade. There are enough corners in this city they can start their Ecuadorian parade somewhere else, but it's too late to do that now. So I really want you to double your efforts to get there, just so we can be screaming in and out and irritate them. Just get there, but come a little early, knowing there's going to be traffic problems, because I got 3 pages of where the route's going to go, and among other things, in theory, Olympic will be closed at Broadway and Hill. That's right by our cathedral. Broadway will be closed from 3rd to Olympic. They could just as easily have started at 9th or 8th, or started at Hill. I don't think anybody's maliciously after us. It's just a general, which is why we go downtown, folks, a general attitude of the city in recent years as the ungodly have taken over more and more, which is why we go downtown. It permeates every activity. The releasing of film permits, parade routes, Cal-Am and the closing of exits. There's nothing going on downtown that could possibly be disturbed, because all the big churches fled downtown. And you can be mighty sure that I'm pulling strings that are going to say, why don't you try closing Temple and Grand and Temple and Hill? I notice this doesn't go down Temple, and Temple is not closed between Hill and Grand. Try blocking access to the Catholic Cathedral on Sunday morning. Well, it's going to take a little time. Scott has not forgotten how to resurrect his monkey band, including the 600 or 700 that are buried away, and I've not lost my ability to grant diplomas, graduated BM awards from Kushu University. I've become mild-mannered and gentle in these recent years. I can still do it, but that's the last resort. What I want you to do is understand that we're on it. Got various people working on it between now and Sunday. But just in case we cannot overcome the inertia this year, expect traffic problems on Sunday, and at least have the decency and courage to say, Pastor, I wasn't maybe going to come, but I'm going to come now, because I'm with you. And we're going to crowd the cathedral with all the reservations and some more reservations that will come in today. Get down there, come a lot, at least 15 minutes to 30 minutes, more time than you normally allot to get there. And I'm not, I'm still capable of saying, okay, folks, instead of the song service, we're all going to march out and stand in the middle of Broadway and see if they got enough cops to take us all to jail. I mean, I'm tired of Jesse Jackson and some of those getting the only publicity for being dragged off to jail. And we got enough money to bail all of you out. And for a religious cause of this nature, what I would get back in damage suits from Title 42, 1983, is unspeakably obscene. Now, don't any of you start the protest yourself. I mean, I wish that all of you would write letters to the mayor's office, write letters to the permit department, write letters to your city councilman, and tell them what you think of their utter disregard of access to our cathedral, and that there is more than one cathedral downtown. So write letters, try to keep from cussing, because they'll do what I do, just throw those kinds of things away. Sound intelligent, as you are, and protest the utter disregard, with as many blocks as there are in the city, utter disregard of the public announced 15-year, 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Sunday service at the cathedral that they show utter contempt and disregard for, and ultimately are going to force us to sue them for civil rights violations, which we don't want to do. That's my business, to do the suing. You write and complain as a citizen. Their utter disrespect from a church that brings thousands of people to the heart of the city every Sunday. And ask them when they last closed access to the Catholic cathedral, and that smells of discrimination. Okay?
Yes, sir.
Now, I've told you, go ahead and vent your spleen to all the public servants that you know, and our councilman, Villagrosa, whatever his name is, he wants to be mayor. You can tell him how many thousand people in this church will make sure that the vote does not go to him if he doesn't prevent this interference with our church. That's what ultimately speaks to people. And, you know, multiply the member. I mean, really, you ought to get four or five different typewriters and use pseudonyms and write about 50 letters each. And then tell them that there's at least three grown children in your family that you're going to solicit to make sure that he doesn't become mayor if he doesn't straighten this mess out. And then go ahead and vote for Jim Hahn anyway. You understand?
Yes, sir.
Things have not been the same since Richard Alatorre left as our councilman. And this term limit nonsense that took Willie Brown out of the state and took him out of the state office and took him out of mayorship in San Francisco, and all these Johnny-come-latelys that keep revolving in the offices downtown, that don't even know who it is that has helped bring this city to where it is. None of them did anything to save the library downtown. None of them did anything to preserve the historic theaters downtown. None of them participated in raising the cross on Hollywood Freeway. None of them did anything to produce El Sereno Youth Center. None of them did anything to save the Southwest Museum and Library. Most of them haven't done anything but kiss enough asses to be elected. Well, tell them ours is a pretty big ass, and they better start kissing. You got the message?
Yes, sir.
Get on the telephone. Okay, no more calls. Everybody, sit down, finish the calls you're on. Don't be rude to anybody. I want to talk to you about a subject that you ought to know more about than most of the preachers running loose and confusing the people. Now, there are lots of good pastors across this country. They never get on TV. Except for here, it seems like the TV is overpopulated with nuts. I hear some of the strangest doctrines. And people talking about things that they obviously don't know much about. You know more. you members of this church than most of the preachers preaching on the most important subject from our side of the God-man equation, faith. Now, let me go through it again. The Greek word, which is the word that was used to translate almost all of the Hebrew words regarding faith, in the Septuagint translation, which was from Hebrew to Greek, Old Testament, and the Bible of the New Testament, the Bible from which Jesus would read and Matthew would quote, the Septuagint, pisteuo is the verb. Piston, pistis, pisteos, noun forms. Action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. You can express and have to express faith by that definition to get through a day, to live and walk around. You are acting on some belief. And I always go to gravity. It's the most obvious. Most of you are at the amen stage on gravity. You don't have any doubts. When you wake up in the morning, I doubt seriously that anybody over the last year has waked up and wondered, if I get out of this bed, will my feet go to the ceiling? You act on the belief, well supported by experience and scientific principles, and the law of gravity can be stated as a law in mathematics and the relationship between forces, as they would call them in physics, but it's experienced as a force that keeps your feet on the ground. When you act on that belief and keep acting because you have a confidence in it, and it's too hot in here, turn the air on. The shades of last Sunday night and a week ago Sunday night and whenever it was, I've been in heat stroke ever since that Shalom service. You can't exist without faith. You have to act on some belief, sustained by confidence in everything you do. You lock doors at night and assume they're going to stay locked. You have some faith that the police are going to keep the streets free from people just running down at random and breaking your doors down. There's nothing mysterious about faith by that definition. All God did, just like the word logos, in the fullness of time, which I've said many times included the fact that Greek ruled the world linguistically, he sent his son. When the eternal word was going to move into human flesh and become the spoken word, the living word, and then the spoken word, the language of the day was Greek. I do not share the belief of some that all of Jesus' words that he spoke were in Aramaic, the Syriac Galilean dialect. That was his native tongue. But you will never convince me that Jesus couldn't speak Greek. It'd be like people in today's world thinking they can live their life and influence people and never learning English. Greek was the lingua franca. It was the most precise language of the then known world. And when he would read in the Old Testament, it would be a derivative of pisteuo. And God reached down, grabbed these words in the Greek language and made them his. Logos was a very familiar term of some unknown mediator between an unknowable God and man. To those that believe, there could be a mediator. God, through John, took that word dusted it off, and made it the word to communicate the eternal Son that was with the Father, of the same essence as the Father, facing the Father, turning from the Father, and leading forth God from behind the curtain, putting him on display in human flesh, and as I've already said, becoming the living Word and then the spoken Word. But the same with Peace Tool. Put a capital letter on it. All you can do, if you understand what faith is, all you can do is choose the object. You do not have the choice to not faith. Everybody to exist faiths in something. Some idiots pride themselves in faithing in no faith. They go through life trying to question everything and accept nothing. Well, they're faithing in no faith. They've got the silly idea and the belief and they act on it that that makes them smart. Yeah, it just makes them nothing. You can't avoid faith. All you can choose is the object. And once chosen, your measure of faith is dependent upon the belief you have in that object being correct and the confidence that can keep you acting on the belief. Indeed, the confidence to get you to hang your body on it in action in the first place. That's what faith is. Saving faith, the faith God wants, the faith that will get God's attention, and the faith without which you cannot please God, is action based upon the belief that when God says something, He's faithful to His Word. He'll do it. This word, pistuo, is that action. And it is used to translate multiple words in the Old Testament, which are equally action words. Batak, you all know this, you could say it for me. Leaning on something. You don't have to be spiritual, you don't have to be a Christian, you don't have to be a Hebrew to exercise batak. Anytime you lean on something that you expect to support you and have enough confidence to put your weight on it, that's batak. Same thing. It gets God's attention when you're leaning on His Word and leaning because of the confidence that when He says it, He'll do it. That can be tentative, as I've said many times. Hasa is another word. Run to a shelter. The verb, as with pistuo, this faith domain of semantics, the words of faith start with a verb. And as the Italian said, it is a crazy English. If a he be to him, then what kind of she be to shim? Now that makes a lot of sense. It's a crazy English. He to him, she to Shem. No, she to her. Isn't that crazy? And don't criticize the Italian. He's smarter than whatever German or Saxon or whatever decided that hers are hers and not Shem's. Shem's a lot better. Look at Shem. The women ought to protest. That puts you in the high cotton territory of the Shemites of Noah's day. What's a her? You ought to write a protest to somebody, I don't know who. The mayor. The Ecuadorians. If you can't produce your Shem somewhere else, leave town altogether. English takes a word that's always a verb and nouns are derived from the verb and limits it to a noun. There is no verb for faithing. I just made it up. Fading is not an English word until I put it in the stream. Faith is a noun. It's static. It's doing nothing. It's going nowhere. It gets you nothing. Fading's a verb. I got as much right to introduce that as that idiot. In fact, the greatest dictionary in the world is the Oxford 21 volume Dictionary of the English Language. There's a whole book written about an insane guy in an insane asylum that produced for the most definitions of any single person. That's probably where we got the hers instead of the shims. Look at an insane guy alone in a cell in an insane asylum. It'd be like him to come up with a her instead of a shim. Isn't English interesting? I never thought it was until I got done listening to teachers drive me crazy with it and started studying myself. English is a wonderful, wonderful study. It's a freak show language. We need a verb, so I made one up, to fave. And since it's a verb, you have to have a subject, which is a favor, and you have to have an object, which is the fave, or fave the pawn, if it's the baton fading and leaning upon, or an object which is what is fave to, if you're going to run to the shelter. And you have the result, which is the fave. Any dumb English student can figure that out. That's better than talking in tongues. Because you can interpret it immediately once you got it. You don't have to pray to interpret. Now you know all this, don't you? I'm just trying to find a way to keep your attention until I get to the point of what I want to do tonight. Because I know this congregation. I described it the other night. It's like an old marriage. I hope he comes to bed with his pajama bottoms, ripped jeans, and a sweatshirt. Don't have to do anything if he does that. Or what I said the other night, spread your legs, let's get this over with. You ain't fooling me. You short interest span, attention deficit, spiritual kids. Oh, I heard this. Faith, you're talking about faith. Okay. When the droning voice stops, I'll tune back in, because I know all about this. If you really did, we'd see more miracles in our city and in your life and in our church. You can't get enough of this subject. But I am going somewhere else. You can only choose the object. And you can tentatively lean on God's Word. He's not tentative. You can tentatively run to a shelter. He's not tentative. But if you're tentative, he's going to be tentative. When he utters his word, there's nothing tentative in it. Performing his word can be affected by how tentative we are. You can lean on something and think maybe it'll work. I've tried everything else. Okay, God, like whistling in the dark as you go through a graveyard. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When all the time God knows I'm complaining about what I want that I ain't got. But tentative is better than nothing. And as you tentatively lean on God's Word, and tentatively run to it, and claim it for shelter, and God comes through, your faith grows. The concept I think I've only touched, and you really have not moved into it in fullness of realization, is amen. Amen is a verb too. Amet is the feminine form of the verb as a noun. Amen. He amens. I amen, you amen, We amen. We will amen. We have amen. And God is the amen God. Which means when He does it, He amens it, it's finished. Forever, O Lord, Thy word settled in heaven. No wavering, no change. Forever established. That word created the world, sustains the worlds, will rearrange the worlds, and will be forever settled in heaven long after these worlds are gone. I've said 1,000 times. His amen launches His word. He knows when He says it, it's going to happen. When our amen approaches His amen, as I've said often, brushes the face of His amen, when our certainty rises to the level of His certainty, even touches it, that's when all doubt is removed. You are not amening if there is any doubt at all. Now, as I get ready to go to the table of the Lord and discuss healing tonight, I could be brutal and near sacrilegious and say, that's God's cop-out. But it's not a cop-out. That's God's basis for withholding His amening the word to you. His word's forever settled. He doesn't have any question about it. Doesn't have any inadequacies in the carrying of it out. We cannot get beyond doubt. We live in the seen world. No matter how much Paul says we look not on the seen, we do. No matter how much Paul says we look not on the seen, for the things which are seen are earthly or carnal, and that which is unseen is eternal, we look on the seen. I spent 20 plus years with staff members. They still only see the seen. There's no way that they are amening God's word about anything. When you amen, there's no doubt. It's totally gone. There's not even a remnant of doubt. I doubt seriously that many of you in the sound of my voice are as certain that God, when you take the bread at the communion table, is going to heal you the minute that you partake and claim in faith the forever established in heaven word, He picked your sickness up and carried it away. If you have an ounce of conscience, you know you're a sinner falling way short of what God intended you to be and wants you to be. And if you really knew and amen the word, for sin comes death, to really, as Ryan Lieber said, to ever really know, to view your sin as putting you in a position like a man that is drifting in the rapids, fall out of a boat, and he's about to go over Niagara Falls. And God swoops down and snatches you. You can't be grateful if you didn't know what was going to happen if He hadn't done that. That's what's wrong with Christian America. Nobody really amens without a shred of doubt their destiny apart from Christ. This is the tragedy of Christian America. We're really not that bad. Yeah, we are. Worse. To whom much is given, much is required. You've heard me say over and over, if you're in a river drowning and you know you're drowning, and someone, for no reason other than love of you, doesn't give their life, risk their life to pull you to the shore, pretty hard to restrain an amenness of gratitude. He died for your sins. Faith in the blood. That God felt his life was worth it, and he felt his life was worth it, and he made his life worth it by his perfection. When our amen to his blood can say with the same certainty he said it, it is finished. My sins were paid. I remember it as I lift the cup. He died for me. I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Not some ritualistic, as he says of some, utterance with the lips, but not from the heart and the bone marrow. Well, I'm too down on myself to see past myself to the cup. Let the doubt, like cancer or mold, contradict his certainty. You're not amening. Now, when I had cancer and looked in Isaiah 53 for a door that God could go out, he's got one. The opening phrase, "Me hey, I mean." Who? Me. Hey, I mean. He amens. Lishmu atenu, the hearing of us. If you don't amen it, he can withdraw it. If you amen it, I've said this, and I really do think that's my unique contribution to the theology of the atonement. Someone may have said it because the ancients tend to steal everything new. But in a lifetime of research, I never heard anybody say it until I said it. Many people, Bosworth, probably an early pioneer, many people begin to see that healing was in the atonement. That Jesus did not just shed his blood for our sins. God's concern about his children, his creation, who suffered the consequences of Adam's sin, a living death of sickness. He took that too. And no evangelical preacher anywhere, anytime, will tell you that even though they accept intercessory prayer as a means of making the Holy Spirit or invoking and bringing forth a Holy Spirit action to draw someone to him, I cannot pray the sinner's prayer over you. That's why, and I think it's a lot of meaningless praying sometimes, that's why even the most tradition-bound so-called evangelists will say, pray this prayer after me. Lord, I'm a sinner. I confess my sins. And I have real questions whether or not those that are responding are anywhere near amening the reality of their sins and amening the reality of what Christ did to redeem them. I doubt very few of them are on the same planet with Psalm 51. Against thee, O God, have I sinned. But with all of that, they're saying, you pray this prayer after me. No evangelical preacher will ever say that I can take this cup at the table of the Lord and say, made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, and pray the prayer for you that will get you under that blood and redeemed by it. You got to see it. You got to claim it yourself. There are many things that I can pray for you for. I've already named intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer intercedes with God for a loved one or a cause that he, without whom no man can come to God, he will be influenced to exercise more of his spirit to accomplish a purpose. Daniel interceded for the people of God, that God would not delay past the 70 years that had been proclaimed by Jeremiah. He interceded so much he confessed the sin as though it was his and he hadn't been born. But at the table of the Lord, you have that unique one-on-one relationship that only you can pray the sinner's prayer that appropriates the meaning of the cup. I can teach you. I can unfold its meaning. You and you alone must appropriate the benefits of the cup. This is what I think is unique in the error that many preachers have made. And it's just simple syllogism. If healing is in the atonement, of the same order, the same in every way that sin-bearing and redemption from sin, and that's why there's two elements at the table, bread and wine. Sin's the only issue. All you need is the type of the blood. The broken bread. This is my body which is broken for you. And with his bruises, we were healed. Just like I cannot appropriate the blood to you, I can teach you, you have to do it. I cannot pray on the basis of the broken bread as I lift it, that he will heal you. I can teach you the healing is there. Only you can appropriate the atonement healing. Now we're coming to station break, and I'll be interrupted with announcers. I hope that they'll make it right at the hour, because I'll pause for just a minute, and then I want to keep teaching. I've said this in Shalom services. I've said it from the pulpit. I am not convinced it has registered. I cannot lift this cup and pray your prayer. I can lift the cup and pray for you till I'm hoarse and pass from this earth, and that which the cup achieved for you will not be yours if you don't claim it. That's clear. There's no evangelical preacher that approaches the table of the Lord that I know of anywhere on this earth that will say, I'm going to lift the cup and pray, and God will save you. No, you got to pray the sinner's prayer. Likewise, if healing is of the same order, obtained in the same atoning event, appropriated in the same way, I can't lift the bread and say, God, heal my brother here or the sister here because we're taking the bread. No. I can teach you that he didn't just lift your sins, he lifted your sickness. But I and I alone can appropriate the benefits of the broken body symbolized by the bread, just as only you. Only you can appropriate for you. See, that's the mistake when evangelical and particularly full gospel Christianity, the charismatics, begin to see healings in the atonement. They didn't make the vital connection that only you can appropriate that atonement healing. That's not true of other reasons for God healing. You can just get God's attention, and because he's a healing God, he acts. He heals for compassion. Friends, let somebody throw a roof off and let somebody down in front of Jesus. He healed with compassion. He healed because it's his nature to heal. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, you can pray for God to heal. And he can say yes or no. And he will hear you. There's at least 8 different doorways for healing, including anointing with oil and the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him. Now that's healing that can be effected through my prayer in you and the sacrament of anointing with oil. I'm only talking about atonement healing. The healing you seek to gain when you come to the table of the Lord and you take the bread and you take the cup. I can teach you and been doing it for 29 years, almost 30. Only you can say, thank you, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you, Lord, I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Take the cup and benefit by amening the deed done. Likewise, I can teach you. Only you can take the bread and amen it. Done. Double fulfillment. Why am I having this sickness and carrying it? He picked it up and carried it away. Now, it won't happen unless amen is there. Who he amens, with no doubt. The hearing of us. But here's the point, what I've been leading up to, that is unique in the insight God has given to me. Others have picked up on it. I was the first to say it. The reason this table of the Lord, atonement healing, is so different in its application and exclusively limited to the individual himself who partakes is because when you amen this bread, God can't say no. Oh, he logically can say no, but he makes a liar of himself. He breaches his covenant with the Son. The issue is not even between me and God. The only part I play in it is amen. The covenant is between him and his Son, and the Son and his Father, and the price that he paid. He bore my sicknesses as well as my sins. Picked them up, carried them away. For God to say no to this atonement healing is of the same order to say no to the shed blood. And I can say, I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. No, not today, not you. This is a covenant between the Father and the Son. And to break it is to have the Father betray the Son and the Son be betrayed because he paid the price. God can say no to anoint with oil and the prayer of faith to save the sick and Lord will raise him up. That's covenant between him and us. He can say no to that. He won't if there's enough faith there, but he can. You can say, have compassion, Lord. You had compassion in the New Testament. Hey, God, come look at me. Have compassion. I've used up my quota for the day. Ludicrously talking. All the other doorways to healing are what we would call qualified covenants. This one's a qualified covenant, too, in that who he amens. No doubts. The hearing of us. But if your faith rises to that level, I have no doubts. I'm beginning to see in a race God is, he's in a corner of his own word. Look at the agony of God through the centuries, cornered by his own word of righteousness, for sin comes death, that could not do what he wanted to do, relate to us, until the righteous judgment was met with the transcendent act of bearing it himself and his Son on the cross. He could not. The veil kept him from us because he could not, without compromising his own integrity, compromising his own word, compromising and undermining and ripping apart his own amen when he launched it, for sin comes death. Look at the price he paid to bring himself out of that prison of his own word. He has no way out. The blood was shed. The curse was falling. It fell on him, as Galatians 3 says. We pass out from underneath. When there's no doubt and we amen it, he can't say no to my redemption when I lift that cup. Likewise, when I as an individual and you as an individual see it, there's no condition. It was a condition, and every person healed and every person forgiven up until the cross was an advance proxy on a debt to be paid at Calvary. It's paid. All I can do is teach and let faith come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God until you transition from Batak and Hasa to no doubt. Jesus was traveling in Matthew 21. Now in the morning, the 18th verse says, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon. Nothing. He was hungry. And this tree didn't have anything on it. Didn't have any figs. I'm getting a book, so bear with me. This is a briefcase that is full of clutching demons. It grabs my books and doesn't want to turn them loose. Wish everybody felt that way about books. Let's go to Matthew. In the Greek Testament, Matthew 21, verse 19. You're already there in the King James, aren't you? 21, verse 19. Let's do it in the Greek. 18th verse. Now early going up into the city, he hungered, and having seen one fig tree on the way, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he says to it, Legai, that same word that chooses out from among others and chooses by word. He says to it, Legai, no longer from you may there be fruit. To the age, you want the New International Version, and said he to it, may no fruit ever come from you again, and the fig tree withered at once. And having seen this, the disciples were amazed. They're always seemingly amazed. They looked by sight when he killed that poor innocent fig tree, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? I mean, there it was. Green leaves. You said to it, you're never going to bear fruit again. And just withered up and died right in front of him. You believe that happened? I do. And not near as tough as raising the dead. How did the fig tree wither at once? Let's read the King James. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith, let's read the Greek. And having answered, Jesus said to them, truly, listen close, truly, you want to hear the Greek? It's one of the few times that they transliterate into the Greek the old Hebrew word. Jesus said unto them, not truly, Amen. Amen. Lego, I say to you, if you have faith, pistin, not faith, pistin. You have pistin, that form of pistuo. And, I mean, Dear Christi, do not doubt not only the things which has been done to this fig tree will you do, but also to this mountain, you say, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. All things whatsoever you may ask in prayer, pistuontes, verb participle, faithing, they translate it believing. Let's go to the King James. Verily, amen, no right amen there. I say unto you, if you have faith, piston, and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done in all things. Whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing is the King James, faithing, pistuontes, verb form, ye shall receive. How? If ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it'll be done. If, the preceding line, ye have faith and doubt not. Mutually exclusive. Doubts cannot dwell where amen exists. And if amen exists without doubt, you can do all these wonderful things, but in particular at the table of the Lord, because the covenant is between the Father and the Son, and for God to not keep his word is to make him a liar, unfaithful to his Son, and to render the death and suffering of Christ of no effect. Oh, if I could communicate it to me and to you until we would really understand there's only one way out for God. He can. I've said it, and I've said it to him. In fact, as I've wrestled with some physical problems since the first week of May, I'm to the Bible-throwing stage. I took communion with my mother. She's a mother and a sister and a wife and a lover and everything to me. As I took communion with my wife this morning, I probably shocked her. I'm reaching that stage that I get sometimes, in which I say to God, kill me and kill me instantly. I get as aggressive as Moses did on Mount Sinai. Kill me. Don't betray your word. Take me out any way you want to take me. But don't add insult to my injury by insulting your Son. You are unlimited in power, but just as you tied your hands with the statement, for sin comes death, and you proved, which is the basis, maybe the greatest basis for faith in the entire record of God's book, the price God would pay to keep his word. You can do what you want, but you will no longer be a faithful God. You can do what you want, but you'll be no longer an amen God. You can do what you want, but you will no longer be truly God. Truly the God of revelation. It will be a lie. You sent your Son on a fool's gold mission. Yeah, God, listen in. I would rather God would kill me in a minute. Indeed, as bold and as insane as it sounds, with Paul, who would go to hell for his brother and the Jew, I'll go to hell for God's word. I would rather, too dumb to know what it would really be like, and I'd probably cry and say, please forgive what I said and change it, but right now I would rather go to hell. Than go to heaven with a God whose word is worthless, because that will not be heaven. My Bible says the kingdom is taken by force. I'm with C.S. Lewis. God is not going to be turned on with the little whispering, whimpering. All of God is proper. It's all of God and appreciation of God and respect of God that says, God help mine unbelief, because when the amen is there, you cannot say no. Oh, if my overfed and overfat and dull of mind from too much good food, saints would understand what I'm saying, we could not contain the people that would show up for Shalom service at King's House 1. God has no obligation at all, and he can say no every time I pick up the cup and every time I pick up the bread, if there's any doubt. But amenness comes by hearing, and hearing with the Word of God. I've gone at it sideways, internally, memorized the passages in 2 or 3 languages. There is no way out for God. This is something that he gave to us through the death and through the bruising of his Son. The only way he can duck out, my faith is less than amen. Well, okay. I now see it. Faith and not doubt. I ain't there yet. Okay. Let me take you to a passage I haven't spent too much time on. I should have spent a lot of time on it, because I grew up in this experience, and most of my congregation don't even know anything about it. There are diversities of operations. Well, let's just start with the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, the King James says, concerning spiritual gifts. How many of you in the King James see that that word gifts is in italics? Added by the translators. That's what gives some of these know-nothing teachers room to differentiate between these gifts, as though God is somehow up there and he's saying, okay, old Gene gets this one, and Billy gets that one, and Benny Hinn gets this other one. I'm giving out gifts. Know what he said? This is the Greek, peri day. Day being now, peri concerning, ton pneumatikon. Now concerning the spirituals. Period. Spiritual things, Adelphoi, brothers. I don't want you to be ignorant. Now concerning the spirituals, I wouldn't have you ignorant. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Well, let's look at that. Different kinds of charismaton, unmerited. There are different kinds of charismaton, ways in which I, to you undeserving people, express myself. But the same pneuma, not divided. The gifts are not something separate from the Spirit. They are the Spirit. And different kinds of ministries, diakoneon, there are. And the same Lord, Kyrios. And different kinds of operations, energematon, from which we get energy. The same God working. The Lord, the Spirit, and God, the spirituals, the energies, the ministries, the charismatic expressions. All, and all. The manifestation of the Spirit to every man is proper with all. Keep listening. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, a measure of faith is given to every man. Otherwise, we can't come to God in the first place. A measure of faith is given to every man. But this is telling me that among these diversities of expressions of Jesus the Lord, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, among these, to the one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, another, to, according to the same Spirit, to another, faith. 12:9, etero pistis, and to auto pneumati, by the same Spirit. There's only one Spirit. He expresses himself. And when this gift, the charismatic indwelling of his nature, which happens when we have faith in Christ, comes into us, the spirituals are the expressions of that same Spirit. To every man a measure of faith and a measure of wisdom. To every man a measure of faith and word of knowledge. What the Holy Spirit gives is an added injection of a living person who expresses himself through us. So I have a right to say, since I'm not to the amen level, I know you are, God. We talked to the fullness of the Spirit the other night. I've been praying, God, if I can't stay at the amen level, let me seek a little more of you. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God makes it clear to me. God cannot say no to an amen to these elements. And if I'm not at the amen level, then I want more of the Spirit. And when that Spirit comes, I want the expression of His faith added to mine until He can push me up to the amen level. I'm telling you, folks, there's only one way God can say no to your healing. Same, He can't say no to your salvation, and that salvation includes healing, so He can't say no to your redemption. Lack of amenness. Well, I recognize as you talk, I lack amenness. Then you lack the fullness of the Spirit. Because if the fullness of the Spirit is being exercised through you, well, it says to one and exercise in wisdom now. The Spirit is gentle. Doesn't take us over like demons. Doesn't force His way into us. Even the Spirit is obtained by faith. Christ is formed in your heart by faith. Never will the gifts of wisdom, to use the traditional term, the expression of the Holy Spirit flowing in increased wisdom, happen to a moronic imbecile. He needs healing before the Spirit can start working. You're never going to find a stuttering, tongue-tied person exercising the gifts of prophecy. The Holy Spirit flows where, with ease and without impediment, He can gently flow. You're never going to find the gifts of discernment and wisdom and knowledge, as I've said, in an imbecile. An open, alert mind dedicated to God becomes an easy flowing channel. This is why I've always noticed Oral Roberts healed with blood coming out of his mouth from pneumonia as a teenager in a little church in Tulsa, and that began his healing ministry. Lauren Fox, raised from a deathbed. My dad, raised from a deathbed. That experience, and more since God has healed me of cancer, the Holy Spirit finds it easier to flow in the expressions of healing and miracles and faith. You're not alone in the struggle of faith, is what I'm saying. And if you can't amen and you still have doubts, you need to seek more of the Spirit. You need to yield yourself more to the Spirit. You need to open your prayer life to spiritual things and pray to God as innocently and as helplessly as the man in the New Testament that said to Jesus, "Help mine unbelief," and he did. God doesn't have to help my unbelief, but he will. He may not the first time I tell him. That's why the message is there. Be like the woman that went to an unjust judge. Just keep pounding. Why in the heat that last Shalom service did one person that I know of come on crutches? And when we were singing at the end, she's waving them to me to get my attention and went out without them, carrying the crutches. She was aggressive. She got the message to me later that she said, "I'm one of the 300, and I'm not going to serve as one of the 300 crippled and unable to function." She came determined to amen her healing that night, and she got it. I couldn't get it for her. I can anoint with oil. I can lay hands on people. I can say, "God, show compassion. God, honor your word. They shall lay hands on the sick and they'll recover." The reason I concentrate on the table of the Lord is God can say no to all those others. He can't say no here. Now we're going to the table of the Lord. I'm going to let it go past the half hour. I'm going to let you make a declaration of faith. We're going to play one song. I want these phones to light up with people saying, "I hear you. I understand. Oh, God, help my unbelief." I really hope I'm going to have some saying, "I got it. Tonight is my night. I'm going to claim it for myself." It's very simple. Amen. God can't say no. No amen. Tentative, some doubt. He might be kind and do it anyway, but he can't say no if your faith rises. Amen and amen and amen. I see it. You bore my sickness. You carried my sins. I at least, in this sin-dwelt world, falling short every day, struggling and stumbling, I know that you view me in Christ as a finished product, redeemed. You can't say no, because you're saying no to the blood of the Lamb. I can suffer many things, tribulation, poverty, unjust accusations, even imprisonment. You can't let me fight this war and go to battle sick, because you lifted those sicknesses at the same time you lifted my sins. I'm demanding my portion. You mean you would demand from God? Yes. I demand. I'm withdrawing from the bank of his blood and the bruises of his body. I demand my healing tonight. And I'm loudly proclaiming to the angels, even to Satan and his minions, to myself, to you, to the Son and everybody, you are a liar and you have prostituted your own Son's blood and bruises. If you do not keep your word, I believe it. I am healed. You've lifted my sickness. You've lifted my sin. Amen. I want to hear people saying that. Quit this mincy walking around pleading with God to heal you as though Christ didn't bear it away from you. I want some calls. I want one song. I don't care what the song is. Prefer it isn't some rock and roll screamy song. Yes, I don't want some dead symphony. Just get on the phone We're going to play one song. I wish they'd have some song from the cathedral if they could find it where they're playing something that has got some faith in it. But why are they playing? You're not supposed to be listening to the song anyway. You just should have been listening to me. I want people to say, I got it, and I'm going to claim my healing tonight as well as my redemption from sin. So get on the telephone. Armadale, I got it, Doc. I got it. The excitement is already well enough in me. This is the first day of the rest of my life. And I'm claiming it. And demanding the power of his work at the cross, I was healed. Others are saying that. Tonight's my night. See, I've noticed something. I've noticed ever since that I announced that I had a feeling the miracle phase was starting in the prophecy of Clara Grace. It seems we have more sickness in our congregation than we've ever had. I maybe credit part of that to the fact that my wife makes sure I get the messages now. But it seems that we've drawn a line of faith, and the devil has said, I'll show them. We need faith to break out in our congregation. And we need what Paul says in Philippians, when one suffer, all suffer. I'm going to say what I said the other night. I can't believe. I can't believe that those that I've taught for these 29 years do not storm the gates to get to the King's House One for shalom service. Spoiled brats, luxuriating in the cathedral. Oh, there's not the convenient parking. The bleachers are not comfortable. We need to exorcise the sickness from our congregation. I'll lead the band that proclaims God's free to do anything and allow the devil to do anything to us to test our faith. Except when we reach the amen stage and what is promised in Isaiah 53. Sorry. The one thing he cannot allow is sickness to stay with us. I want people coming out of wheelchairs. You have to get out of it 25 times every day, claiming take communion 25 times a day. We do it 4 times on the network. God doesn't intend we be sick. Doesn't mean we're second-class citizens. It means we've either been taught improperly or our faith is not where it should be. Then pray, Lord, help mine unbelief. Press closer to him. Seek his Spirit in its fullness. And let the gift of faith, if you use the King James word, that expression of God's own faith augment. I've said to you, I'm convinced, when I was preaching on the power of the blood and the way the nature of God went into Adam as he breathed. And the obvious fact that the Spirit of God conceived that egg, taking the place of the sperm. And the very nature of God lived in the bloodstream. No logic for the Holy Spirit being there and taking as the helasterion the blood of Christ in his not decomposed and immortalized body to the throne and doing that which is the sprinkling before the throne of God. The Holy Spirit was in his bloodstream. And when the breath of God breathes on us, it enters our bloodstream. The bloodstream reaches every part of our being. God in you, the hope of glory, is God in you, the healing instrument and the saving instrument. And this is one luxury in this veil of tears. My wife has reminded me, and I've said as I've fought sickness since May 1st, and knew that that was the battle of this year, physical attack on me and on the congregation. My wife has reminded me what I've said, that when we're sick, we're lucky. We don't have to look for an occasion for faith when we get up in the morning. It stares us in the face. But there's a point where you get aggressive. Only you know if the doubt is removed. You can't fake it. I know when I went for the scan after the 3 days and the wrestling and the studying and the going into God's book, I was almost in hilarity. I had total confidence and peace. They're going to use those instruments to look inside me for the first time in 71 years. They ain't going to find anything. And they didn't. I had absolute, no doubt, faith as I came here night after night and led you. And each time as I was trying to find, have I got it wrong on Isaiah 53? No, each night I find it's more true. And tried to pass that on to you as a congregation and started the Shalom services where you can go and renew your faith and add the power of togetherness. And then saw the devil laugh as every Shalom service the crowd got smaller. We're at a crisis like Kadesh Barnea. This congregation can rise to the challenge and become Joshua and Caleb and say we will not have it any longer. We may have to fight parades and the devil downtown doing all the things to make it tough for us. We don't have to fight as a sick, crippled congregation. That's a fact. And when amen rises, you can't say no. Take this cup. And let's reverse the order. Lest you think you're not worthy. Well, bully for you. That's right, you're not worthy. Big deal. You're not worthy. That's why he died. If you were worthy, you didn't have to die. He was obviously willing to start over with just one man, Moses. If any one of us were worthy, he wouldn't have had to die. We're made worthy. This is so strange. In New Testament times, they were even unsurprised and hardly moved by miracles of healing. It blew them away that he forgave sin. We got it inverted. I doubt there's anybody in here that isn't saying, with no doubt, amen to the efficacy of the cup. I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. That was what was hard in the New Testament. They were in a culture where you wouldn't know until you died and your good works outweighed your bad ones. There was no possibility of being certain, I'm okay with God. This was the mystery, your sins forgiven. We take this for granted. This is easy. I don't have any doubt about this cup. No, I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Well, then do it. Thank God you got an amen to that. Made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. This is the hard one. Are you some kind of moron or mental midget that would think it's harder for God to lift our sickness than it is to lift our sins? Are you so mentally deficient that you think God has more difficulty healing you on the basis of Christ suffering your sicknesses? The Lord laid on him, the Bible's clear, laid on him your hali, sickness, your griefs, macabre. No, not griefs, pain. caused by sickness or injury, even as bad as smitten with nagi, leprosy. The price to restore what we lost in Adam, shalom, well-being, upon him, with his bruises we were healed. At least four times as many references to him being bruised and picking up and carrying away our sicknesses in Isaiah 53 as there are to our iniquities and sins. And this is the easier job. He could carry our sicknesses and not die. He had to die for our sins. Amen and amen. With his stripes, oh, claim it, folks, with his stripes, I was healed. And thank you, Lord. And I want more of your calls. You're on telephone. You've just gone to the Lord. Don't say, I'm claiming my healing, that he will heal me. No, he already healed you. You just got to take it. And it's all right to demand it. Moses withstood God to his face because he reminded God of the importance of his word. And later, when he offered himself in place of him and said, kill me, no, him that sinned I'll kill. You haven't sinned. You did what you should have did, or should have done. You reminded me of my word. God likes that. Take your healing. Get on the phone and talk to me. I like this message, Glendale. I'm one of the 300, and I'm sick of being sick. I will take the promises of the promise. That's the right attitude. This is not some willy-nilly, if it be thy will. Don't you even dare to insult God, his Son, or the cross by saying, if it be your will, God, heal me. Oh, now that you've spoken to me about it, God, I'm going to play God. Yeah, I wonder if it was my will to put all those sicknesses on him. I wonder if it was my will to make him die. You know, that's this timid, asinine, pseudo-Christianity of ignorance. The strong take the kingdom. God's not looking for a bunch of pansies. He's not filling heaven with wimps to rule and reign with him throughout eternity.